Okay, we are looking today at John chapter 14, actually just the last part of it. And we're going to start with verse 15. If you love me, Jesus said, you will obey my commandments. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. So if we look up Strong's Concordance. Now, normally when people do that, they start talking Greek words. We're not going to talk any Greek words today. I'll just give you the number in Strong's Concordance, and we'll look at some definitions. So the word commandments there comes from the Greek word, which is referenced as 1785, which means authority or precepts. Now, authority, we know. Precepts is a bit of an old word, so if we took our dictionary and looked at precepts, it says command, a rule of conduct, or a moral instruction. So let's read that again. If you love me, you will obey my moral instructions. In other words, we are being required to do the right thing. But what sort of relationship is this where commandments are handed out and gladly obeyed? Now, if you go to the military, a command is not up for debate. If you could imagine this scene where an officer says, Sergeant, take your men up to that top of that hill. You have to hold that hill at all costs or we're going to be outflanked. And the sergeant says, well, actually, I'm thinking of going back to HQ and putting in for some leave today. So the officer says, hang on, go up to that hill, take your men and hold that hill at all costs. And the sergeant replies, well, look, I don't know if that's actually our best option. I think we should take some time and inform a committee. And my diary's clear for say Friday 2:30 suits you, sir. It doesn't work like that, does it? In the military, a command is given and there's expectation of total compliance. We don't have time to form a committee and discuss it. But perhaps an aspect that you might be all a little bit more familiar with, and some of you will have been on both sides of this fence, a parent says, go tidy your room. Why do they do that? First of all, we want the room to be tidy. Secondly, we want our child to grow up with a good, clean, self-disciplined lifestyle. That action and learning that is good for them as they become an adult. And it's probably going to be followed up by, and don't let me tell you again. In John 14, verse 15, what is the love relationship here? If we go to Strong's Concordance again and look up love, it's number 25, which says social or moral. So, social means concerned with mutual relations. Concerned with mutual relationships. In other words, this love is a two-way street. Also, there is a moral aspect here. There's a distinction between right and wrong. You are satisfied with the right course of action. There's an honourable or a righteous following of duties. So this same love relationship is mentioned 8 times in the following verses. It's verse 15, as we've read, right through to verse 31. So once in verse 15, twice in 21, twice in 23, and once each in verse 24, 28, and 31. So it comes up a lot of times within a few verses. It's the same love aspect or type of love used throughout that well-known love chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And also in 1 Corinthians 2:9 that says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But we get a different idea from John chapter 16 and verse 27. So the interesting thing is, as you keep looking up Strong's Concordance, you find out that in Greek you'll have so what they might call a base word. So if you could imagine that base word is like a trunk of a tree, then there are other aspects of that word that are like branches that come out that just add a little bit more information to it. So in John 16 and 27, love there is of the heart or fond affection for. It's based on Strong's 26 and 5384, which is a dear friend, affection, warm-heartedness, unselfish, generous, and helpful. So you keep those words in mind as I read this verse. Jesus said, "The Father loves you because you loved me and have believed that I come from God." Di is now going to come and read to us John chapter 15, Ed's going to read John chapter 15, 12 to 17. Thanks, Ed.
John 15, 12 to 17. "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other."
So here's a question for you. Can we be commanded to love? Can we be commanded to love? Is that a realistic expectation? Shouldn't it certainly just be something that you choose to do because you want to do, not because you have to do it? In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus had this chat with a young bloke who was really interested, and he rattled out all these things that he had done well and abided by the Ten Commandments. So Jesus said, these are some of the things you need to do if you're going to love me. And so he says, well, just do not murder. Not a problem with that. Really, that's not likely to be something that I'm going to have a problem with. So do not commit adultery. No, no problem there. Don't steal. Well, I mean, there's inventive accounting, but that's still, you know, if you do it right, it's still within the law, so we don't have any problems there. Obey your mum and your dad. Well, during some of your teenage years, there might be a bit of strife there, but, you know, you get over that lump, so we don't have a problem there. Don't give false testimony. Well, as long as I actually remember the facts, you know, correctly, there's no problems there. Love your neighbour as yourself. What? Have you seen my neighbour? Your neighbour could be somebody you work with, somebody in a club or society, or literally the person over the fence. So love your neighbour as yourself. Have you seen my neighbour? They're a slob. They're unemployable. They're always drunk. And they shower twice a year whether they need to or not. I mean, is that a realistic expectation to love my neighbour? John 15:12, my command is this, love one another as I have loved you. Now that one another is a little bit different from love your neighbour. That one another relates to people who belong to God's family. And although we come from, in the bigger the church congregation, the more likely you are to have a wide discrepancy of people from different socioeconomic, areas, different cultures, different races, all sorts of things. And if ever you get a huge mix of people that love each other and are maybe in the secular world are less likely to love each other, you should find this loving relationship within a church congregation with people who belong to God. Jesus showed his love when he did the servant's job of washing their feet, as we have in John 13, 1 through 20. And the statement in chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus loved them to the end, in context is a reference to Jesus' self-sacrificial death on the cross on our behalf. So the love we have for one another is, as I have loved you. As I have loved you. It should be so great that it must include a self-sacrificial willingness to give your life on behalf of your brothers and sisters should that eventuality have to come into play. The one for the many. It's a big call. Would you be prepared to love one another, as Jesus said, as I have loved you? I gave myself for you. Would you give yourself for your brothers and sisters in the Lord? In your group discussions on developing a loving relationship, it no doubt included spending time together, getting to know each other well, wanting that relationship to deepen, sharing common interests. And as I said, in our group, it's actually quite interesting to see how many husbands and wives don't seem to have common interests. Mitch has got a wonderful hobby of building aircraft, and probably Lindsay's not interested. I have the same thing. Lois isn't interested in that. Ed and Di, well, Di's a minimalist, and Ed is a maximist. So we have these quite different aspects within a marriage, and yet we love each other, and we will give our lives for the other person. So here's a question. After you've thought through that, how we as people develop our relationship for each other, how can you love Jesus? How can you love Jesus? Do you know him? Have you seen him? Have you spent time with him? How often have you spent time with him? You see, you've just missed the boat by 2,000 years. So how can you love Jesus? So how can the Godhead expect this relationship to work? Mitch is now going to bring to us John chapter 20, 24 to 31.
Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Thanks, Mitch. The Net Bible turns that around a little bit, and it says, Jesus said to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me?" Question mark. Blessed are those people who have not seen and yet believed. That's us. There are a number of places in the New Testament that explain how it's possible to love Jesus who we've never seen. And some of that information is in our chapter of the week, John chapter 14. There is the love theme that is there, but it's also indivisibly linked to the work of the Holy Spirit. We find that the binding power of our belief, our faith and love for Jesus, for our fellow Christians and non-Christians, is introduced by Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit. So John 14, 16 to 17 says this, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. So we'll just stop at that point at a moment, because traditionally, in a lot of the older translations, the word advocate there has been the word comforter. In the NIV, you'll find counselor. Now, the problem here is that there is no adequate English equivalent for the original Greek word that has been used there. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot accept because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he resides with you and will be in you. That is an amazing statement. The Holy Spirit of the eternal, holy, almighty Creator God has decided that if you are going to follow Jesus, he will reside with you in your soul, in your spirit. I mean, that should just blow you away. It is the most amazing honor and privilege. Verse 23 later on says this, Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, generic him of course, and take up residence with him. Residence with him. Wow. I mean, that is wow stuff, isn't it? Really? Pam is now going to bring to us rather a long reading, so I suggest you grab a Bible and look it up and follow it with her. She's going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 26 and going through chapter 2. Thanks, Pam.
The 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting from verse 26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not wise with persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before the time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thought except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgment about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Thanks, Ben. So the born-again person can love Jesus and the Father because we are the recipients of the most intimate relationship this side of eternity. The eternal Holy Spirit honours us by residing with our spirit, teaching us the word of God that he inspired the prophets and the apostles to write. The Holy Spirit enables us to connect with Jesus and all that that entails. The Holy Spirit is the driving force that helps us to love at whatever level of love is appropriate to the various relationships that we form. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. James chapter 1. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. And 2:26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. If the individual follower of Jesus was to draw up two scales, one scale is how obedient I am to his commands. The second scale is, how much do I love Jesus? Now let's calibrate those scales 1 to 100. Now whatever is the truth, and I want to highlight that word, whatever is the truth of one of those scales, the other scale will register the same number. Got there? One of those scales says, how obedient am I to his commands? The other scale says, how much do I love Jesus? Whatever is the truth on one of those scales is exactly the same number on the other scale. If you love me, you will obey my commands. Micah wrapped it up this way. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk obediently and humbly with God. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who resides with us. Lord, we turn to your Spirit to help us to love each other, to love the unlovable on your behalf, to recognize that whoever we are dealing with, you gave yourself for that person as much as you gave yourself for us. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your Spirit who helps us to get closer to you and understand you and to love you and to converse with you through prayer. As we continue our walk with you, Lord, as you leave us on this planet, we ask that you help us to love each other and to walk obediently with you. In the name of Jesus, amen.